When you look at the person next to you, that person next to you is very complicated.
You're very complicated.
You're very complicated, Andrew.
I am very complicated.
We're all unique.
But that's right, we're unique.
We certainly are.
So that's why we're complicated, because we've been made unique. But, you know, we seem to have achieved so much in the scientific and medical realm, but we don't really understand the brain, do we?
No.
Never will. Absolutely.
The best psychologist is God.
Yes.
Absolutely. You know, he made us, he knows us. Mm. He says he knows us. He says he knows the very thoughts and intents of your heart.
He does, yes.
And I tell you what, you don't know that at times.
No.
You know, that is something quite amazing.
Oh, it is.
And that I was talking with Roy in the hospital. I was sharing with him about the little revelation we had of Adam and Eve, and how God would come into the garden and spend time with Adam, and Adam named all the animals, etc. And then God saw that Adam was missing something in himself, that there wasn't his partner, and he was looking for his partner. Everybody else had got their partner in that sense, in the animals. Mm. And where was his counterpart? And then God put him to sleep, and I said, and then right there and then God is beginning to tell the story in a type and shadow of salvation, of what is to come, and how the bride of Christ will come forth out of his side. Because Adam's bride came out of his side.
Mm.
She did. That is, I mean, all these years I've been a Christian and I've never seen it like that. And connected it to the cross, that at the cross, when his side was open and blood and water flowed, that was then the time for the bringing forth of the bride.
That's the birth, isn't it? Birth,
that's
isn't
the,
it? Water,
exactly. Yeah. Water and blood.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Water and blood is the birthing, you see, and it's bringing forth the church, the bride of Christ.
Mm.
And yet, 4,000 years earlier, God demonstrates what will happen.
Mm.
That's amazing, isn't it? He knows that in 4,000 years approximately, this is what will happen to his own son, the second Adam. And yet, during that period of time of 4,000 years, there are millions of people being born, living and dying, nations fighting, etc., etc., people marrying and giving in marriage, and all these things are going on, and yet still God, right 4,000 years before, knew exactly, before the cross was even thought about and imagined by a man, and before man had sinned, God had already made the provision.
Because it said in Abraham, don't it, God will provide himself a lamb. That was Jesus we were talking
about.
And I thought he just meant it for that time when I first
read
it.
It's amazing how you don't think, and all of a sudden you think, how many times have you read that and you suddenly just grasp it all of a sudden, don't you? I know what you mean. Yeah.
It's this, we have to realise that often there are these types and shadows, and we have to be aware and to look for these at times and say, oh, what is God really saying? What is God really doing? And this is where we need our spiritual eyes to be opened, so that we see through the realm of the spirit and not through the realm of the flesh. Not with our own intellect.
I know, yeah.
Because our mind, although it's a powerful thing, if it is not tuned by the Spirit of God, then it's not going to receive. It's a bit like this. Simple. This is probably a fairly simple analogy. Most of us probably have got computers and worked on computers, and your computer has a limited amount of memory. It has a limited amount of space on the hard drive. Is that not true? But yet, if you're connected to a network, your computer is now not limited by its own memory and hard drive. It is limited by what else it is connected to. And if what it is connected to is far, far bigger, and like we at the office, most of our files are saved to the server, which has big hard drives on them. In fact, there are two in there, and they constantly back one another up and save just in case there's a problem. So So suddenly the desktop becomes bigger than what it really is.
Wow, that's a good analogy.
Now, there's a spiritual analogy in that we are bigger than what we really are, because we're connected to God.
Yeah, but we don't always realise the way, or some people don't. I've been reading a lot about that, what God says, really, what you've got.
Well, this is
it. And that's what he's been saying to me. Do you realise really what you've got?
No.
And I feel
but this is why we have to keep telling ourselves, reminding ourselves. You know, David, in the Psalms, one of the Psalms, he speaks to himself and says, "Soul,
oh yes,
why are you cast down?"
I've said that to my husband.
I love that.
Many a time.
Yeah.
This is what I imagine David doing. He's feeling a bit depressed, and then he suddenly unzips his cloak, if they had zips, and goes, "Soul,
oh great stuff.
Why are you cast down? Hope in God."
Yeah.
He's talking to himself.
Brilliant, isn't it?
Come on, trust in God. And we have to do that.
Yes.
When the men were going to stone him, you had to encourage yourself in the Lord, didn't you, early on?
That's right, so
you had to encourage yourself.
Yeah. And all the time going back to God.
Yeah, I was reading in Samuel and Kings, and that I love that part with David. And it said that when they were taking the ark into Jerusalem, and Uzzah touched the ark and he killed him, it says then that David feared God. I think before that he hadn't feared him as much, but then he realised that the potential. I think sometimes you get a familiarity. And you're close to God,
The ark had been away for so long, and. Yeah. People forget and don't realise the power and the awesomeness and the seriousness, as you say, of what God said meant. And so, although he reaches out to that ark to stop it from falling, that's not what he should be doing.
No.
There is a due order with God, isn't there?
Yeah.
And exactly right.
And they were taking it wrong way, weren't they?
They had it on a cart, you know.
They knew.
Yeah.
Now this is the thing. Do you know why they took it on the cart? Because it arrived to them on a cart from the Philistines.
Mm.
Let me give you an example. Well, it's all right for the Philistines to do it. We can do it. If it's good enough for them, it must be good enough for us.
Mm-hmm.
Now then, when the church starts to turn around and say, well, if it's good enough for the world, it's good enough for the church.
You're in trouble.
Mm.
Watch out, we're in trouble, as you say. Because these are analogies that you can put together.
Yeah, you can't make the world
you,
pattern,
you,
can
you? You see, the Philistines took it on a cart. They didn't know God. They know nothing of the power of God.
They tried to reverence, didn't they? In
their way, they had a form of reverence, but it was not the way of God.
No.
And this is what's happening in churches now. They're not going and reverencing the ways of God. They're bringing the world into the church and saying, oh, well, the world does it this way, we'll do it this way to draw people in. Well, all you're going to do is get an extension of the world and not an extension of the kingdom of God.
That's right.
Well, isn't that letting Satan in as well?
Well, exactly. You're inviting the devil in to come and eat with you at the table.
You are. But we don't want that, do we?
No, sorry.
We're not going to have it, are we?
No, we're not.
No chance.
We are not.
No.
I know there's one scripture where they take all the people out of the land. I think take them to... Nebuchadnezzar and them, and then of course they put some people in the land in the place, and lions come to eat them. They said, get somebody back, a priest, is it Jeremiah or something, and let teach them about the God of this land, because we don't know how he works, sort of thing. They didn't know, so they got to get to know what were happening.
Absolutely. And that's the thing, God has principles and laid down and think of where things should have been done in the Old Testament, and still today in the church, by the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you are of the world, but you're not
you're
in the world.
You're
in the world, but you're not of the world. We're of a different kingdom. Mm. We should be of a different kingdom. But so many people want to be in the world and of the world and think that's okay. But it's not. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Great is he that's in you than he that is in the world.
Absolutely. And so we have to focus and realise that we need to let God move in our lives in a tremendous way.
Oh, yeah.
And we have to realise that this word of God is powerful and it will change direction for us. And the more of the word we have, the more that we will get to a place of seeing signs, wonders and miracles. I believe that. But our nation needs, needs God. And as we rise and draw closer to God, I believe God will make his arm bare. Mm. And we shall see the signs, the wonders. I mean, over years we've seen many signs, we've seen many healings, we've seen some miracles as well. We're only a small group, but I tell you what, we've seen a lot more than some big churches. Mm. in what God can do. You know, there are a lot of bigger churches where they just go through a rote and performance, and God never has an opportunity to move and touch people. I mean, this last Sunday the service we had, so spiritually connected. Mm. People getting up and sharing, and it was so connected together, wasn't it? You know, and it was that same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in each and every one of us, and he speaks to us even when we're at home, and we come together and we bring that corporate anointing together and it just flows. Mm. And that's what it's about.
It was
when the brethren dwell together in unity, there God commands the blessing, life forevermore. Mm. And there are so many people trying to build big churches, mega churches. When Jesus spoke, as he was leaving, he said to his disciples, first in Jerusalem, that's home.
Yeah.
That's the home church. Then into Judea, right? The surrounding areas, the things that you're connected with, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. You see, we haven't got it like that anymore. But you see, scriptures, Jesus set the standard and said, first in Jerusalem. That's home, because that's where the disciples lived. That's where they lived, fed, and ministered, right? So, tithes and offering, first come to the house where you fellowship and you're fed. Then, the responsibility, good leadership, is not focused on building an empire for themselves. Good leadership is focused on building the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And it's not about how big your base is, but it's how big is your heart to touch others' lives. And that's the thing, you know, that we as a church have touched quite a number of lives in Romania. Some of you have never seen them. Some of them I've never seen. But we've touched lives in Romania, touched lives in Africa. Some of them we've never seen, some of them you'll never see until we arrive one day in heaven.
And look at Sunday school, I was saying, telling over there, look, we had about 20 odd in that time. I mean, they all used to come with a lot of children been through.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, then consider Helen when she was a school teacher.
Mm-hmm.
There are people who have actually, through Helen, have come to know the Lord as their own personal saviour.
Yeah.
So.
It's nice when you get there.
Yeah, it is. And so the thing that's, you know, I mean, Grace and I, we were youth leaders for many years, and we've got people who are now youth leaders who are now touching lives of other young people. And that is part of our rewards.
Yeah, seeds sown.
We've sown seeds into their lives and they're continuing on, and so there's a continuation of a harvest that we know nothing about.
I've done two funerals since I saw you last, and the one on Monday, it was done by the cura, the Dutchman. It's the first one he's ever done, and it was different.
Yeah.
No injury. He spent the whole session preaching the Word of God, talking
praise
about
God.
How you're accountable in death, you know, and all this stuff, and how you know, repentance. And he's got a captive audience of about 60 atheists.
Yeah.
And my sister was there, and all because she knows deceased.
He's getting it from all sides.
Go on, Martin, keep it going, mate. Go on, you're doing wonderful, little hill. Best funerals I've ever
seen. Fantastic.
So it was his first one, right, you know, because he's due to be ordained as a vicar in July. Like,
right.
So, and he'll be doing,
God, send us more like him.
More like him. More like him. It's been the best thing for him to that church.
Praise God.
Yeah, exactly.
Mm. Fantastic.
She's not far away.
Well, God, that's right. I mean, Roy, bless him, you know, met you, spoke to you, put the Word of God into you, just that, and then you came
but
to
I
church.
Haven't changed person,
but that's what the Word does.
Yeah.
The Word changes us.
Yes.
But you see, it changes us from the inside out, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Same principle starts.
Mm.
And it works to the outside.
Yeah.
Jesus said, first in Jerusalem, start with yourself. Deal, look after, take care of the home base, and everything else will begin to be in order.
Mm.
There are people who become Christians who get so busybodying looking at and sorting other people out. But then they dare not look at their own home life, because if they do, they'll realise it's in turmoil.
Well,
and so the way they stop themselves from looking at that is busying themselves in Judea and the uttermost parts of the world, and never deal with home. And Scripture says, home first.
Yeah.
When you've got the home sorted, everything else flows out and flows out, and that's the way God has intended it, that's the way God has ordained it. Because when God, you know, when you talk about marriage and bringing people together, the home needs to be right. When you've got that right, peace rules and reigns in the home, and it oozes out from it. People that come to our house say, there's a peace in your house. Why is that peace there? Because the two people that live there, that have made it a home, live together in peace. Because that we've made our home and our lives, we've dealt with ourselves first. And then all of that, it's like perfume. You open the scent bottle, and right out from that scent bottle, perfume carries on. And we've had people, as I say, come in and just say, oh, there's such a peace in this place, isn't there? Well, it's only a house. It's the same as the one next door and what have you. But the people that dwell in it have put something into it that is only available from the Word of God. And it's only available out of a relationship. And that's what makes things work.
You've heard people say when they go into an house, you can, as atmosphere, you could cut everything out.
Yeah. That's right. People say that, jokingly say that, ooh, went to so-and-so's, you could cut atmosphere with a knife. Yeah, what do you mean? They'd been rowing just before we went in. And then when you walk in, it's, hello, how are you? You know, and you can say, let me get in. Fine, what's going off in here? And you know full well, if you have any sensitivity about you, you know that it's like, ooh, they've been rowing, haven't they? But that don't, and you know there's no peace there. When the peace of God dwells, when the brethren dwell together, you know, there am I in the midst. Unity and peace flows and flows. Same thing in church life. When the people are dwelling together in peace, with the presence of God, the Spirit of God flows. It's not a competition. You know, it's not a case of, you know, do I play better than Bill? You know, I'll play better than Bill, so I'll make it louder. Bobby will say, oh, I'm going to play better than Andrew, I'm going to drown him out. It's a competition, it's not working together. It's this thing that we bring, this we're back, we bring in our anointing, we bring in our part, and God wants to play us like a symphony, mm-hmm. like he did on Sunday. Different people, different instruments, bringing different parts. I was going to say of the musical or the lost for words on that, but just bringing different parts to us so that we see the full picture, we hear the full symphony of sounds, and God wants to bless us in that way, and God wants to use us in that way, and that's what God wants for us. So it's important that we realise that we started off, God is revealing things of himself that we've never seen before.
Amen.
And the reason for that is because there's peace in the house. People are seeking God. People are seeking to hear God. And when people dwell together in unity, God is going to reveal himself. Adam and Eve dwelt together in unity. And God came into the garden at the cool of the evening, every evening, and spent time with them. There's a unity. You see, you can't keep God away from his creation.
No.
Because the very desire that God has is actually to come and spend some time with you. He's actually driven. He's compelled. In fact, I'll use another word. He's addicted to you.
Yeah.
He's addicted to you. He's besotted by you. He's in love with you so much that you can't keep him away. Always wants to come and see you. Always wants to spend some time with you. And so often we think, well, who am I? The Bible says you're the apple of his eye.
Mm.
You're always in his thoughts. He's always in his thoughts. He can't get away. He can't get you out of his mind, for want of a better word. He's got into, ain't got a mind. He can't get you out of his spirit. Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways," says the Lord. "For my thoughts are higher than your ways, and my ways." And so it goes on. And so God is there, and he's constantly thinking of you, looking out for you, making that straight way. That is amazing. That is absolutely astounding.
Do you know what is really fabulous? It's demonstrated by God's here, and he made Adam and Eve, and his plan was to take them on a journey with himself right through to eternity.
Mm.
It's begun here and it's to continue. Then of course man fell, and God knew that was going to happen, and so man fell, and then Jesus died and restored man to this line that he'd started. But this was like just a blip in his plan, and he designed it that way. He intended it that way. But we're all focused in this blip. We're just focused on, I'm redeemed, I'm saved. We're not getting up back up to the top and moving on in the relationship.
This is what I've been...
Because, yeah. We can never forget about that,
no.
Because that is key to where we are now. But God doesn't want us constantly focusing on that. We've to move on from that,
yeah,
and continue the journey.
Yeah,
and the journey is, he is besotted with us. He made us for that relationship, that we might get to know him more intimately and grow and go into. Your mind explodes then with what the possibilities are, where he can take you and what he can do with you. if we'll just renew this and stop, in a sense, he's saying, Paul's saying, isn't he, forgetting those things behind. Which are behind. And I'm not saying we forget the cross, but we can't keep focusing on it. We've to move on from it and say, God's got so much more, so much more.
We build on the power of the cross.
Yeah, we do.
We build on the power.
Yeah.
We're not constantly looking back.
No.
We have to look beyond that, and where the, you know, we've built on the power of the cross, and we're moving on through that. And
his purpose was, his ultimate intention was to make us for relationship, wasn't it?
Mm. You see, in one sense, you could probably say the work of the cross. Well, Jesus said, "It is finished. It's complete." So the work of the cross is actually finished.
Mm. Yeah, it is.
And I know for some people it's yet to be finished.
Yeah.
Because they've not arrived at the cross.
Mm.
But for those that have arrived at the cross, we've not got to stand around the cross.
No.
Because guess what? He's not on the cross.
No.
No. Don't go and stand around the tomb, because he's not in the tomb.
No.
You know, the disciples were told by the angel, what are you doing here? He's not here.
Why do you look for the
living amongst the dead?
Yeah.
You know, what are you doing here?
Yeah.
Is what they're being asked. Well, come to pay our respects. You don't need your respects. He wants your relationship.
Yes.
You see? And he's waiting for you.
And he'll sit quietly waiting, won't he?
Yeah, just take you on.
Like the disciples, you know, they got despondent and they went fishing. People said, oh, I've had enough of this. You know, I've lost it. Going fishing.
I always think about Jesus when he died, though. When I was thinking about it today, we're reading today, and it just made me think, it just crossed my mind. It just had to give me a lovely feeling, because I just thought, well, just before he died. Now, God wants us to walk exactly like Jesus did with his father. That's how he wants us, and Jesus did that, and by doing that he actually died for us. Now what is God wanting us to do? He wants us to be like Jesus, to walk with him.
Yes.
So what if we actually, if we wouldn't just go and do a wrong thing, think we can be with the Lord and do our own thing and pick it up once a week or whatever we decide to do, because the more you spend time with him, the more you will get that relationship. And he did that.
He
had trust and faith. And his disciples, what did they do? Because they didn't, they all went to sleep, didn't they? You know, it just amazes me. It really does.
I think another aspect of it too is that he's the head, we're the body. So where he is, we should be. I was reading something today and he said it's like, you don't call somebody's head Beryl and the body Sandra, because they're not two separate parts, they're one.
Yeah.
And we're one
with him.
Jesus.
Yeah,
so we should be imitating him and doing what he did, and cultivating that relationship that he had with the Father. He was our pattern, wasn't he?
There's that verse, and I can't think what it is now. There's that verse where scripture where it's saying, if you seek me, my word or whatever, you'll get a tenfold recompense or something like that. Is it recompense or something? You get I can't think what it is, but it's something. If you seek, it's sort of saying that if you seek my word, it's a promise what we will get through actually seeking it. And I can't think how it goes now.
Yeah, to look it up for later.
Yeah.
That's just something of our God, isn't it? That's something of our relationship that he's wanting. It's like you read the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is all about the bridegroom looking for the bride, seeking his bride, you know, knocking at the door. trying to get in to meet his bride, the one he's fallen so much in love with and is besotted with.
Yeah, yes.
And this is something that the world can't understand, because the world always quotes, well, if there's all these bad things are happening, you know, how can there be a God if all these bad things are happening? Well, hey, man turned round to God and said, we don't need you. We don't believe in you. You don't exist. You don't exist when we need to blame somebody. When it comes to taking all the credit, most of the time people are looking for God when it's the bad times. In the good times, they don't want to know God, because they think they've either got money in the bank, money in the pocket. Because a lot of people, even in the good times, once they've got the good times, they don't really want to believe in God. They haven't got time for God. But in the bad times, when they've got the money or they haven't got a job, then they might start looking for God.
Oh, when the 9/11, they were all praying, weren't they? Churches were praying.
9/11, that's another one, 9/11 in the States, when it all happened, God was right in the mix of it all, weren't he? Guess he's not quite as much in the mix at the moment. You know, they wander away from him and walk away.
There's still that thing, isn't there, that certain Christians, that they can't help but still live in the flesh. Part of them's in the flesh, and it's so. Mm. I mean, God knows this, but the thing is, the more you spend with this, and Joyce May was on about. I listened to her last night. It was about anger. Well, that were good. Just how you can be angry with anything. You know, somebody upsets you. It's going to happen. But you see, you know, if you give into that anger,
you choose.
But you see, if you are going to speak the word of God over somebody who's calling your names under the sun, imagine what that's doing to Satan.
Well, the Bible says you're to love them and heap coals of fire upon them by loving them, etc.
And it was how she termed it was just wonderful what she said.
The people you're angry with, they couldn't care less, they're getting on with their lives.
Exactly.
While it's chewing you up.
Yeah.
And it says something about when you've been angry, do you feel any better for it? And they all shouted no.
No, because anger drains your energy.
It certainly does.
Weakens you. Joy brings strength.
Amen.
Everything else brings a negativeness, which means you lose strength. Worry drains you.
Yeah,
fear drains you. Mm. Anger drains you. Joy fills you.
Jealousy dries you up. Shrivels you up.
Ephesians 4:26, that's that verse about don't be angry until the sun goes down. So saying that if you just have a spontaneous bit of anger, there's no harm in that.
No.
But if you're the kind of person who's always angry, then you've got a problem.
You keep mulling on it and mulling on it and mulling on it like that, it will eat you up, it will destroy you. And that's why the scripture says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. The Bible also says, there is righteous anger. But it says, you can have anger, but it's got to be righteous anger, but you don't sin in that anger.
Be angry
and sin not.
Mm.
So, now that takes some doing. God can do it.
Well, Jesus did it when he went to the temple and turned off.
Absolutely. But he was demonstrating, this is how God feels towards the house of God when you make it a place of den of thieves. Because these people were actually ripping people off.
Yeah, they were.
It's like, there's a demand, you've come to the temple, you need to bring a sacrificial offering. Oh, you haven't got yours. Well, put it up, can't we, We got a deal on today, it's twice as much, Faulty scales, scales that didn't weigh right, always in the favour, you see. And that's what he was angry about. He was driving them out because of that, because they were using it and practicing
corruption.
It's not for the house of God. I had Jolly tell me and Dharma tell me about a minister in Sheffield, selling a £10 book for £30.
Really?
Yeah, and getting the congregation to come out and buy it. Putting pressure on them to come and buy this book and give at least £30 for it. But you can buy it in the shop for less than £10. It only costs £2 to produce. And these are supposed to be the men of God. Which God they're serving, I'm not sure. Is it the God of Mammon?
Mm-hmm.
But it makes you wonder. And that's why I say this assembly of this small body does things differently. In that we reach out, we work at home, you know, we look after the home, get the home right, and everything else will flow out from there. And we might not see ourselves growing to a big church. We might do, if people have the same heart. But there's no point in having people coming and joining us that have got a different heartbeat, that have got different ideas and motivations, which are self-centred. And we've had them. We've had people come along and tell me, well, I'm the prophet, and so, you know, you can get up and preach, and then when you've finished, I'll get up and bring the word of God. And I looked at him and I thought, I didn't say what I thought. I thought, well, what am I doing getting up? I must be wasting, what am I bringing? But I didn't say it. And this person then one day says to me, if you don't preach what I want to hear today, then I'm leaving tomorrow.
Bye.
And I thought, adios amigo. You know, you can hold a gun to my head. You could even try and pull the trigger. But it ain't going to change.
Remember in early days, God said we were going to be like hospital boys, that people would come and
go.
Yeah,
God said to us that people would come and go. When we touch and heal lives and set lives up and move them on and send them out, let them be ministering elsewhere. And so it's important that, you know, we keep our home right. And in doing that, then maybe God one day will increase it. Who knows? But that's up to him. If we're only faithful because we're expecting a big mega church, then we're in for the wrong reason. Aren't we? You see, our faithfulness is to one thing, and that is to God himself.
Amen.
And you see, if we are faithful to God himself, then we're all actually going in the same direction.
Mm.
We're of one heart, one spirit, one mind. Then we'll be joined together. But if we have another agenda,
you're not part of the team.
You're not part of the team, you won't fit.
And if you have a big church, you've got more admin, and you've got more practicals, and you've got more work to do.
Mm.
There's none of the spiritual nature.
Mm. Well, these are the things. There are disadvantages of big churches, there are advantages. You know, I'd like to see us a little bit bigger, where some of the Lord can be spread. And but at the same time, the key to it is that it all is spirit-based.
Amen.
Spirit-based. If it's all about a works program, we're missing something.
Yeah.
God is spirit. How much work did the disciples do at Pentecost?
No, they just got in unity.
Yeah, that's the key. When they were all in one accord, and God poured out his spirit, filled them with the Holy Spirit, and they all went outside preaching, and Philip stood up amongst them, and there must have been 5,000 to 10,000 people in that square that day, and he preached the word of God. Preach Jesus crucified, risen from the dead. Repent, you who crucified him. He says, and 3,000 men were added to the church that very day. Peter didn't do it. The 120 didn't do it. But the Spirit of God took that word took the word that's on your lips, and he did it. Yeah, that's fantastic. So in a day, the church went from 120 to 3,120, plus I think there'll be women and children, because it just says 3,000 men.
And it said
then it says, and then they added each day, because you know why? Because them that got saved were saying, hey, do you know what happened yesterday to me? You've got to hear this. And they just gossiped the gospel. The responsibility when you have gossiped the gospel is not yours. You pray over the word, you let the word go out, and after that the responsibility rests with the individual that heard the word. Now, sometimes God brings these people along your path a few times. Brings them into your house. And they're not listening to you. And you have to get to a point where one day you think, this is my last shot. So you take out the biggest gun you've got. And you go bang with the biggest shell you've got and say, you're not listening, are you? Bang! And then you say, God, I've done all I can, I've said all I can, I don't know what else to do. And God has to do it in the end. I don't save nobody, I don't heal nobody.
It's amazing how it works when you just think about it. He has a plan. I mean, all them years me and Grace worked together.
Yeah.
All them years.
Yeah.
And that house, what my mum and dad were looking at that house, oh, and I just had an awful feeling about that house. I just thought, oh, no way I want to move in. No way. I just had a black feeling about it.
No, I didn't want to move in there either.
Oh, I had an awful feeling. And it's only a young school kid. And then when you told my dad about there, well, as soon as I walked in that bungalow, I loved it.
Yeah.
Let me just fill in the gaps.
Yeah.
The strange thing is, Christine's mum and dad were looking at moving house. We didn't live anywhere near them, and we were looking at moving house. And the amazing thing was, we looked at a bungalow in Sproxford that was up for sale, and visited this house, and I really didn't want it. And they happened to tell this couple that were wanting to sell this bungalow, told us where they were moving to. So I thought, oh, we'll go and have a look. So we went to have a look at the estate, and they were building, it was all houses that they were building, except a certain part of the land, there was a low-level power cable, and they could only build bungalows. And we wanted a bungalow, a one-story house. And I just happened to say, well, have you got any bungalows? And they said, yeah, we've just got four. There were only four.
Yeah, there were only four built at that time.
Yes.
Yeah.
So where are they? So I went, and I'm not kidding you, it was only built up to the window levels, just the, that's all that it was. And I went and looked at it at the front. Interesting. And then went and stood in the back of it and looked out the back. And I went, this is it. This is the place. And we've been there, what, just over, what, 30 years now?
Yeah.
That was the place. And then Grace was telling Christine's father, Joe, because that's when we found out that we were both looking at the same place, and we decided, well, if Joe wants it, let Joe go and have it. It's, you know, he'd got his mortgage sorted out. But then Grace happened to tell him about what we'd found. And they came and had a look, and they decided they wanted to buy one of these four, so that were two of them gone. So and all them years we've known each other, and seeds have been planted. Some seeds take a little longer to come to birth, but the seeds are planted. And then we've got to just let, you know, God water them and bring them up. And Christine's here, and Christine's mum's saved. It took a few years. God's timing.
Can I just read this? I read this the other day, and it's in Acts chapter 17, and it's Paul talking to the Athenians, and he says to them, he said, from one ancestor God made all the nations to inhabit the whole earth. He allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live. Wherever you live, wherever your boundaries take you, it's not an accident, it's God's plan. He ordained this was your pathway, and he kept you in there, and it was for one reason, so that they would seek God. Isn't that lovely?
Yeah.
He puts across your path people who will lead you so that you will seek God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he's not far from each and every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So every movement he make is God ordained. And he has a plan in it all. So hey,
the amazing thing
just
is,
relax.
The amazing thing is that possibly in 1965, 1966, that sort of time period, Bill and I, our paths possibly crossed.
Well, that 63, wasn't it?
Yeah, possibly 63, 64. But our paths sort of crossed, and yet we never knew each other. He played in a group that used to go to Wummel Baths, and I used to go to Wummel Baths and to the dance there with my mum, etc. And Ellen used to go. So our paths, and the guy that led the group, I used to speak to him and that. And so our paths crossed, but we never connected. Well, at that time, I wasn't a Christian. But our paths had crossed. It was then, 66. So that's 3 years later, two to 3 years later, I found the Lord found me, got hold of me. And I moved away from all of that. And then, how many years ago? 19... when you turned up here?
2000.
Year 2000.
13 years ago.
So, from our path sort of crossing and yet never connecting, we moved 34 years later. Is it 34 years? Yeah, 34 years. 34 years later, and we suddenly connect. And Bill comes to know the Lord and begins the walk in the pathway. It's quite amazing, really, isn't it? That not the right time yet.
No.
But God has a plan and a purpose.
We should never get upset, should we, if we meet somebody and share the gospel with them and they don't grasp it at that time. Because they're not ripe. It's not ready for picking. They've got to the place where God allotted.
It's amazing, I think, how it works, because I remember when I came to see you. I was thinking about it today, you see, what I was reading. I just went back and I was thinking about when I became born again. And I remember feeling, like, safe. I thought, right, I'm safe. It was like a strange feeling. But I always remember at the door, as I was leaving, you said to me, now you've got to build up your relationship. And straight away I got it was like a slap from the Satan saying, you haven't got a chance. You haven't got a chance, you, Christine, to do that. Not a chance. So I remember that as clear as it was. It was like a slap from him. And of course, I never picked up the Bible. I didn't do that. It took me a long while to even... I don't know, it register. And then you see you get the darts from Satan. The Satan comes like and knows exactly what to use to get in your way.
Mm.
And that's what does it.
But
eventually
God was easy as
well,
isn't it?
Well, it is.
You
don't realise, do you? I like to say this because I think whoever can hear this and I can relate to somebody and say, if I can do it, so anybody can.
Yeah.
Because it's so easy to go into your sin mode, because it'll fire anything at you. Oh, well, just do this. Just do this. don't read Bible, do this. You'll enjoy this. You always do, or whatever you do. And before you know, you're just so blooming easy.
Mm.
But yeah, it's once you get into this, it's amazing. That's when your relationship builds up, and that is when you change.
Yeah.
When you do that, because you can't let God speak to you through not. He can't speak to you really without that.
That's Jesus.
That's his life. And you don't, and trying to express that so people can understand it is, you just want to get older people and say, read this, read it.
Yeah.
But you see, they've got to read it from
God's
work
into
they've got to read, you can't just read a Bible, and I mean, Satan can read a Bible, he can read it. Yeah.
Well, he quotes the word of God.
Exactly, he does.
But
you know,
fact of the matter is, you see, you have to read it with spiritual eyes.
Yes. Mm.
And, you know, maybe you ought to realise that, Lord, you just pray, Lord, open my spiritual eyes today as I read your word.
Mm.
Reveal to me something new of yourself that I've never seen before. I want to know you more. And God will begin to do that. Lord, open my spiritual eyes. You are a spiritual being, as well as a physical being. We forget that. We so focus on our physical because that's what we see, that's what we feel more. You know, if your back aches or you've a headache, you know about it, don't you? And you focus on that. But yet at the same time, you are spiritual. And we have to begin to bring our spiritual nature, our spiritual being, to the forefront. That's what we have to learn to do.
It's what we've said before, isn't it? Whatever you feed the most,
exactly.
Grows the most.
Yes.
About the dog, whatever you feed,
yes,
the most.
Oh, that's good, John. That's a good way of putting it.
I've actually had to buy a new Bible program because I upgraded my computer, and the old Bible program will not work on the new platform. So I bought the same one, and they've upgraded it to work on this, and they've put an addition into it. And what they've done is they've actually put the Bible, audio Bible, on it, and so you can click to a chapter, and then just click on it, and it will read that chapter to you. It's great. So
go to bed with that, wouldn't it?
Yeah. So you can actually do something else. And scripture is being read to you, you know, and you're hearing the word of God. In fact, the other day I was doing it, and you know, when it finished, clicked on the next chapter, and because you have to do it every time, right? So, but it was like, wow, you can rattle through chapter scripture and be doing something else at the same time. Because you know, if you think, I can't sit and read, but I want to hear the word of God, and I thought, well, for me, it was great. Because then all of a sudden, what happens to me, suddenly something bang hits me, and it's like, oh, just go back to that. I just need to have a look at that. But at the same time, you know, as we've said, when you read the Word of God, read it out aloud. Because hearing the Word of God is the important thing, because that's when the Word of God becomes powerful.
Yeah.
Like when you listen to the ministry of the Word, and, you know, Bill is a simple testimony of that, if you want, because Bill, in this last 12 months, as we've said before, has suddenly grown rapidly. And the thing that has caused that to happen is that he's been listening and re-listening and re-listening to the word that has been ministered. Is that not correct? And what has happened is, and I'll say the simplest way of saying it, suddenly a light came on. That's the easiest way you can put it. Suddenly revelation came to it, and it became, the word suddenly became living and breathing to his spirit, and his spirit suddenly became more alive, for want of a better word, more alive to the word of God and to the things of God. And suddenly there was an explosion in him of light that has caused him to be drawn closer to God. There's been a revelation of the word, and he can't get enough of it now.
See, what you can do when you keep coming to church like routine, it can become routine,
yes,
habit, and you don't realise at the time but you're backsliding.
No, I agree with you.
And backsliding is what was done. And I mean, I looked at the first time I was so-called saved, when I believed I was saved and born again, when I wasn't, because I'd only gone through the motions. Somebody said, repeat after me about, I believe God, Jesus died for me, and all this stuff went through, and I just repeated it and felt born again now.
Yeah.
But no. You know, because it's got to get in the heart as well as the mouth.
This is why, you know, when it's the same way, you know, when people say, oh, well, if they confess Jesus Christ as Lord, then that's it, they're saved. Well, you can get a parrot to do it.
You can, yeah, exactly.
So if you teach a parrot to say, you know, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, does that mean the parrot's saved? I don't think so, you know. And so, parrot fashion, yeah. I never thought of it like that until just now, actually. But we do that with people. And they've not really. They've spoken the words, but the words have actually have not come from their heart, and they have no real meaning to them.
Salvation has to believe with the heart.
Yeah, that's right. The word says believe with the heart.
I think Billy Graham had a lot to do with it, because when he says, we've got people who are Christians, and they say, are you actually sure? Are you really sure? He says, I had a bishop come down to the altar call, and I says to him, what are you doing here, bishop? You're in charge of several churches. And the bishop says, I might be going to heaven, I might, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I want to be sure tonight.
Yeah.
So it can happen to anybody.
Absolutely. You see, people in that times have come into church and taken it up as a vocation, a job.
Yeah.
Not a calling from God.
Yeah.
And have got the education of the word and can string some form of message together, put some scriptures together and, you know, speak encouraging things. But yet, from the heart, there's no connection to the Father. The Spirit has not yet been born again. They're not alive to God in themselves. They're not hearing God. They're just reading parrot fashion, as we're back to in that sense. But it is that point that you have to have you personally have to have a meeting with God.
Yeah. Well, that's how you see through this, don't you? You see.
Yeah.
You see through this, and then you get the knowing of the know. You just know.
But first of all, you have to have a meeting with God, and you have to actually invite Him in.
Yeah.
And you have to say, "I want You to be Lord, and I'm going to, you know, and I want You to be my Lord and my Savior and my Master, and I will follow You." Now, these are your decisions. That you have made a decision, you have made a choice, you're asking Him into your life, and then from that point on, the process begins of growing. But just to repeat it parrot fashion and not say it with the heart and with meaning, you come to salvation through faith, not just purely confessing, not just purely repeating after somebody, but by faith. Yeah. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day for you? Well, that takes some faith. They killed Him. He's got 5 wounds in His body. A spear had been pierced His side, blood and water came out, and he was already dead. And He was buried in a tomb for 3 days. It is not possible in the natural for anybody to be in a tomb for 3 days, buried, wrapped up and dead, to come back to life. But by the Spirit of God, He rose from... It takes some believing.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
It says the disciples didn't know what we're talking about. Well, but you can understand it, because we
were even His own disciples, that's right. And even when Thomas...
Yeah, I won't believe.
Let's not see Him.
Put
my hand in His side, my finger in His. You know?
Yeah.
But you see, Jesus had given them a sign.
Yeah.
Lazarus had been in the tomb longer.
Yeah. And he raised the wounded son at Nain, didn't
yeah,
he?
Yeah, that's right.
He raised the widow's son.
But the fact that Lazarus had been in the tomb even longer, he raises him from the dead.
Yeah.
And then they should have had believed another one, right? Is that because when Jesus, when you read scripture, Jesus was crucified on that cross, and it says, darkness came over the land, and the earth quaked and shook, and the graves were open, and the dead
came out.
This is, you know, this is amazing, really. You've got your minds working now, you see. This is what happened at the crucifixion. Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead yet. He's still hung on that cross. And then they bury him, and then 3 days later he's raised from the dead. And so, you know, the disciples are going to have seen somebody. They'll have heard this. Did you know so-and-so who died 20 years ago? Yesterday. I met him. Oh, yeah. No, seriously. And there's all this turmoil going on in I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees must have been absolutely tearing their hair out at what's going off. You know, you haven't thought this one through yet, you see. There must have been absolutely...
curtains
being ripped, graves have been opened, there's no bodies in, there's no bones in them. What is going off? You know, there must have been... And then, of course, they're in a flat panic and they say, we remember now. He said on third day, he's going to wreak havoc. He's going to seal that tomb so that his disciples can't steal his body and nothing's going to happen, you know. We just don't want them deceiving. And, you know, I mean, they're in a flat panic now in Jerusalem. Jesus, the angel just says, oh, well, we get that stone shifted, stamps his foot, stone rolls to one side. Jesus is already out.
Yes.
He didn't need the stone to be open for him to get out. He's already out.
For them to get in.
It was so that we could look in and find out, oh yeah, he is, isn't he? He's gone. This is the new body. Don't open the door. Don't bother rolling the stone away. I'm already out, folks. Came through a wall and met his disciples. They're all locked up and bolted, you know. There's panic outside in Jerusalem, you know, that they're after us, you know. There's all strange things happening out there since this resurrection. They've got all the doors locked and bolted. Jesus appears inside. Where did he come from? How did you get in? Yeah, it must be a spirit, can't be real. And he says, touch me, handle me.
Had something to eat, didn't he?
Give me some fish and bread. I'll show you I'm real. Yeah, I mean, can you imagine? Like, think about this. What would you be like? Am I seeing things or what? You know, how can this be?
Your mind out to grasp,
and you know, we think we're clever. Sort this one out, scientists, and don't come up with a subject, don't come up with a comment, it didn't happen.
It's a cop out.
It's historically documented, never mind the biblical side. And he spends then the next 40 days talking and spending time with his disciples.
But they didn't always recognise him, did they, with his glorified body? Because them two going to Emmaus didn't recognise until he broke bread, did he?
Well, their eyes were kept
closed
at that point. It was that, you see, this is again, it's another spiritual symbol. When they came to eat together, it was then as he broke that bread that their eyes were then opened. It's a powerful meaning of the Lord's table. But at the Lord's table, you want your eyes opening, get around the Lord's table.
Getting fellowship.
Getting fellowship, getting relationship, and see that your eyes are opened.
Mm.
And it was then when their eyes were opened, and then he departed from them. He was gone. What did they do? Grab the cloaks and say, come on, we've got to walk it back to Jerusalem now. And they travelled back through the night. It was a dangerous thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't thinking about themselves. Got to tell them, get back, come on. He's risen, we've seen him. Exciting things were happening. Things that were not, nobody was able to explain them. It's like Ken said on Sunday, I love that scripture. I've often quoted it. Freshwater springs in the depths of the oceans. And scientists built a bathysphere, cost them millions. And the discovery they came up with was, guess what? There's freshwater springs in the bottom of the ocean. Well, mate, turn to scripture. Could have saved you thousands, could have saved you millions of pounds. Just accept the word of God. God is not a man that he should lie. Our tiny minds, how powerful it is in one sense, but yet in our understanding of God himself, has little comprehension, because we limit it to the things around us. And God wants us to look beyond the things around us and look with the eyes of faith.
Oh, yeah.
Look through the eyes of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And you will see things differently.
That's what people can't understand when they say to you, well, you tell them about God, and say, well, how do you know? Because they expect you to submit some proof that they can relate to.
Mm. Yeah.
It's not faith, though, is it?
That's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Exactly.
You see, you have to learn actually what faith is.
Yeah, that's it.
When you become born, you know, it's so good saying, do you have faith? You've got to learn and study what that faith is. You've got to,
Faith is just stepping out.
I gave an example to a team of people were talking to a jungle hockey men's club one time, but this kid said, what is this faith? He said, what, you know, I said, well, you've got it. I said, you have. You've sat down on that chair this evening. You didn't get an engineer out to test its tensile strength.
No.
You sat down on it knowing full well it wouldn't collapse on you.
Yeah. Every day, every one of us operates at some level of faith.
We do. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
When we go home tonight, it's dark, so you go in, and the first thing you do, you flick your light switch. And you do not doubt, you expect that light to come on. If it doesn't come on, you step, whoa, what's happened? But you don't go in thinking, when I flick that switch, it won't come on. Do you?
No, it might.
That does not cross your mind. Otherwise, you wouldn't even think about switching it on. So you go in, you just flick the switch and it comes on. The moment it don't come on, you think, whoa, what's happened? You know? So we walk by faith, like Bill says, you know, you've all sat on these chairs tonight. You didn't have a look to see if they were broken in any way. You didn't check them to see if they'd take your weight first. You didn't press on them and say,
what? You told me when they don't.
There has been times when they do let you down. But God's faith does not let you down.
The light don't come on and check that was underneath you. What's this faith stuff you're talking about?
That's the faith of man. Yeah. It's man's invention, you see. Now, the faith in God goes to another level. Yeah, but no, you're right. Every one of us has some form of faith. There's no doubt about it. When you get in your motor car, you don't go out there thinking, oh, I wonder if it'll start, do you? It never crosses your mind. Spooky, boom. If it don't start, that's when you panic.
Yeah.
You know, but every one of us go out there and just starts. You're not even thinking it won't start. You're going in absolute blind faith every time. when you put your brakes on, you apply your foot to the brakes. It's a measure of faith. I've had a time when the ones failed on me. Oh, years and years and years ago, before there were this, you know, cross-link braking and everything, dual system, put my foot on brakes, I would dash it home in a bit of a tizzy, getting, you know, put my brakes on, next thing, foot went to the floor, boom, I went straight on.
Oh dear.
Thankfully, I were braking to turn into somewhere, not braking to stop at a junction and run into the back of anybody. Right, but, you know, but it's a shock when they don't work. And then, you know, don't work, then you start pumping. Trying to get your face to work. Well, I'm trying to get my brakes to work, you know.
No.
Yeah. Do you remember when we had A14? It had been stood for ages. And I went out in it to work. And it was terrible to get it to stop at a junction. It just, I had to brake with gears. And it was like, I've never known such bad brakes as these. And when I come home, I says to him, Andrew, brakes are not very good on A40. I says, and I don't know what this black stuff is on Matt. He gets it, car. He says, what brakes? You ain't got any brakes on that black stuff. Brake fluid.
All right. Oh, dear.
I think an angel must have been pulling you up at some time.
Well, we don't know, do we?
No, we don't.
Stop for a pot that didn't even have brake for it. We push on. We need strong legs to stop them.
Mm. Oh, but you see, we do. We operate by faith.
Yeah.
And all it needs is for us to move along into the faith of God. And as we do that, then we see things change.
Can I just share... You've probably all heard this if you've ever read a Kenneth Hagin book, but his testimony is quite dramatic. And he talks about he got baptised in water as a youth. And he had some heart disease that he'd had for, I don't know if it was from birth or but from being quite young. And he said, and he died at quite an early age. And he said prior to his death he was baptised in water. And when he died, he remembers, he left his body and he went into blackness and he was going down a black tunnel. And all the time he was screaming, I can't go here, I'm not coming here, I've been baptised in water. And he said he was shouting into the blackness and it was just falling on, just echoing around him. And he screamed it three times. And as he was getting towards the blackness, there was a heat and a horrible smell. But he said there was no warmth and there was no light from it. It was just horrific black darkness. But he knew he was approaching hell. And when he got to the edge of it, he suddenly stopped. And he shouted three times, I can't come here, God. I've been baptised in water. And all of a sudden he felt like a sucker on his back. And it dragged him right back up. And he came back to the light and he came back to his body and went back through his mouth and woke up.
Wow.
And he said that, yes, he had been baptised in water, but he was baptised in water by somebody who wasn't saved. And he'd never accepted Jesus as his saviour. And on the way back, he said, God, I repent. I'm sorry. And at that point, he went back to his body. And he knew then that he had an encounter with God and he was born again.
Oh, that's brilliant.
Because his heart knew.
Mm-hmm.
But he said when he was baptised in water, the chapel baptised him wasn't saved.
Yeah.
And so his baptism wasn't real. It didn't mean anything because his heart wasn't in it. There was no spirit in it. It was all a mental thing, and he wasn't born again. And I thought, similar to what we've been talking about tonight, isn't it?
It's very good, isn't it,
man? Yeah, you've got to be born again.
So
your heart.
He went way to hell, which is where he should have been going.
Yeah.
But he actually wanted to be, wanted God, wanted that.
He thought he was safe.
He thought he was safe, but, oh, yeah, it's amazing.
But he wasn't.
See, the Word of God says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
It's a thing that has to be worked on.
Yeah.
And developed and grown into. And I think Ken said it again on Sunday, the fact that, you know, faith is like a muscle.
Mm-hmm.
Needs to be exercised.
Yeah.
Exercise it daily. And it will grow.
Mm-hmm.
And it will become powerful and it will become effective. See? By faith, God created the worlds.
Yeah, you have to do it through this. It does get tough. It's not simple. Just build your faith up. You've got to take time to read it, haven't you?
Mm.
Not just think, oh, I'll read an hour today, I've done it.
Well,
you didn't
get as big as you are now by just eating one meal, did you?
No.
No, think about it.
It's having that. If you get up every morning, think, oh, at least if I do an hour, that's it. Oh, that's it, I'm fine. You know, that's no good, that.
It's a hunger when you wake up to be fed.
The more you read it, the more you want it.
Yeah.
And then you're trying to, you know, I can be cooking something or something is happening, I'm wanting to do this. And
you want spiritual food as well as natural food.
Yeah, you do. You want
it's the most natural thing in the
world. As long as I've got this over with, I can get that.
You know, in reality, we're living in a very blessed age in the sense with communications that we have, you know, the audio and the video type of world that we have. But you see, it gets misused and abused.
Yeah.
As we started off with, really, in one sense. All it begins to do is to seek to draw from you.
Mm.
In the secular world. And then, as we were saying earlier, with big ministries, the same thing. They're supposedly giving you something, but they're actually seeking to draw from you.
Mm.
They're actually ministering to get something off you.
Yeah.
It's the wrong way around. You see, the ministry, you're being ministered to, and in that ministering, you have a heart, and that heart is motivated by the Word of God. But you see, the first thing is that the heart is chasing after God. And I remember in one church that we were in, and the leadership were wanting the offerings to go up because they were planning for this building. And they were trying to, you know, how do we get the people to give more? And I came up with a very simple answer. I think it is anyway. And the answer that I said was, if you can get the people's hearts, you've got the money. And if God can get your heart, he's got your money.
Yeah.
There ain't an issue. But if you're just trying to get the money, you're going about it the wrong way. God's first thing, God didn't come up and say, excuse me, Bill, but I want your money first and then I'll let you get saved. No. The most precious thing that you've got is the heart.
Yeah.
And God says, I want your heart. And when he's got your heart, he knows full well he's got everything else about you. You see? But his focus is the most precious thing that you've got.
Is your heart.
Yeah, but he says that there's nothing more valuable in heaven than one sinner that's been saved.
Yes. Exactly.
Yeah.
You don't need your money. He's already placed his ear for our benefits.
Mm-hmm.
He's after your heart. And then when he's got your heart, that soul that's saved, then that soul just wants to give back to the work of God, that the work of God might grow and people might be blessed. Like we as a small group of believers have touched people in Africa and
Romania,
Philippines, other countries that we've given to through different people we've got a good ministry, we've got a heart for people and not for money. Like even Open Doors, I mean, the last time Open Doors, you as a group gave an offering, and we gave that offering to Open Doors. The people from Open Doors could not believe it. They looked at it and it was over £600, and they looked at it and went, well, we go to bigger churches than this and we get next to nothing. What is it about you?
Heart.
It's the heartbeat. I hope and pray that we continue to have the heartbeat of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we meet those needs as the body. Because guess what? God will always look after us. God will always care for us. God will always keep us.
Can we seek ye first?
Yeah, oh, we're back to that. Seek ye first the King of the kingdom, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And just seek his righteousness.
Mm. Well, as it said, the birds don't look where the worms are coming from or the food, do they? And they just get fed every day. There's millions of birds.
Absolutely. So, here we are. God wants to move in our lives in a tremendous way, but it's that spending time, it's that faith that develops and grows, and it only grows as we read the Word of God, as we spend time and we share the Word of God with one another, and as we care for one another. That's what families do. God cares for you. His family, he's your father. And in the same way, we as a body of Jesus Christ, the church, care for one another.
We're to serve, aren't we? Because Jesus says he came to serve, not to be served.
Yep. That's exactly it. And the body should be here to serve. I read something today somewhere about this on serving, and I just let it pass by and then never really picked up on it. I didn't read it in depth really. But it was basically saying something to the effect that the greatest one in the kingdom is the one who serves.
Mm.
Not the one who's looking for a position. And that faithfulness is, this was it, faithfulness is seen by serving. I don't know where I read it, but I read it today somewhere. I don't know what I was looking at. But it said faithfulness is in that serving.
Well, Jesus served, didn't he?
Mm. Yeah. See, people talk about faithfulness but don't serve. So they don't understand faithfulness. Because faithfulness is serving. Whatever you seek to do, do it with all of your might. Don't hold back. Just do it. Don't wait for somebody to say, oh, will you do this?
You said that years ago.
I know I did, yeah. Don't wait for somebody to ask you to do it. Say, can I do this?
Look for it.
Train yourself to look. What needs to be done? How can I bless somebody today? How can I bless the church today? How can I bless God today? Look for what needs to be done and do it.
You've got to do it because God wants you to do it.
Yeah.
And you're not doing it.
I mean, you've got to just get that thing in your head. You're not to do it for your own thing. You've got to do it for Him.
That's right.
Ask Him.
Yeah.
We can
you're not doing it for me.
We can all do things, can't we? But you've got to do it through for Christ, to let Him lead you. What can I do?
Yeah.
What can I do? Let me do something.
I mean, we have a lot of setting up to do. We have a lot of tidying up to do afterwards. And it's like, if everybody gets involved, it's done within no time.
Mm.
And shouldn't be saying, hey, come on, give it a hand, do this. Hey, come on, do this. Because if you like saying, oh, forget it, and I'll do it myself. It's easier.
Mm.
But when you've got a body that says, what can I do? What can I move this? You know, and you don't have to think. Suddenly you're thinking, oh, I'll just go and move this. Oh, it's gone. Oh, praise God. Isn't it wonderful?
It is. Mm. It's a nice thing.
An angel must have taken it. Whatever. But it's one of those who are serving God in the house of the Lord. David says, it is better just to be a doorkeeper than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, he's saying literally, all I want to do is stand on edge. If I can just stand on edge, just inside, All I'm bothered, if I can just get inside, I'll be happy. Just to stand inside and be that doorkeeper. At least he's on the right side of the door.
Mm.
You know, he's right side of the line. He says, I'm inside, I'm doorkeeper. Mm. Just if I can get inside. Better than dwelling out there in them tents of wickedness. He says, I'm in the house of the Lord. Just being a doorkeeper. It's powerful, that. David's heartbeat was the heartbeat of the Spirit of God. You see, God said of David, he's a man after my own heartbeat.
He advanced for his time, weren't
you? Oh, David was in front of himself.
Yeah, he was in the New Testament.
David was living under the New Covenant relationship.
Yeah.
But let's remember that before the time of sacrifices, before the time of Moses, should I say, they were living in the day of grace.
Mm.
So all David did was take what was before and brought it into his time, and took what was future and brought it back into his time. So he connected the post and the pre and the post and brought them together to live in his time.
Mm.
So that he was taking what had already gone before, which was the days of grace. And he's also taking hold of what was to come, the days of grace, and he was living in that time. He wasn't living in his time, which was the law.
No.
He was living in the days of grace.
Mm.
And what he'd done with his own life, he basically said, the law, I'm cutting out the days of the law. And he brought together the days of grace. I think that's...
As fantastic as that is, he didn't have what we have.
No, we've got a better...
Because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given.
Yeah. And already went on them, didn't it?
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit was on the priest, the prophet,
and the king.
Mm.
But we have the Holy Spirit
within us
24/7.
Mm.
David could only go into the presence, but he had to come out.
Mm, but we're 24/7.
We're 24/7 in his presence. Mm. How much more have we got? And how much closer should we be?
'Tis a better covenant.
Mm.
Hey, you know, this line. We need to be moving along this line and getting to what God intended us for.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Because David was so close to God, he used to go and sit in front of, you know, the ark, didn't he, sit with God?
But he had to come out.
Yeah.
He couldn't stay there permanently.
No.
We can.
Mm.
We can abide in him constantly.
Mm.
We can, it's like Lawrence, what was it? Brother Lawrence. He learned how to practice the presence of God 24/7.
Mm.
So it's possible. We can live in his presence. Well, we used to sing that song, didn't we? Living in his presence is life itself. I'm forgiven. You know, and it's developing this renewing our minds.
Mm. Romans 12.
Believing what God says.
God is around us all the time, and we're around him all the time.
He's within us.
Yeah. Like the old, like he said, you know, she'll be like the stick of rock. No matter where you cut it, the town is printed right the way through it. So, you know, when it comes to us, it should be all the way through. Jesus, 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 Jesus. No matter what they do to us, it's Jesus they can see. Hmm. None of this was planned tonight, but I know you've been encouraged.
No. Oh, definitely.
And I know you've been blessed.
Yes.
By the fact, you see, we come together with a corporate anointing, and we share the Word of God. And that's in these Wednesday nights. To some degree, this actually should be helping you to share in the future.
Yeah.
that what we're doing is we're starting the process and causing you to be quickened in the spirit, not quickened in your mind, to be quickened in your spirit. But then as an opportunity comes along, you'll recognise the quickening of the spirit and you'll share the word of God with people, and you'll think afterwards, where did that come from? Didn't come out of your mind, came out of your spirit. It was quickened within you. Scripture says, you know, don't worry about what you're thinking about, what you're going to say. But the Spirit will bring to your remembrance, will give you the words to speak. And that's what you have to believe.
And Rebecca knows that's true.
From her exam.
Well, yeah, that's yeah. Just to let you know, for those that don't know, Rebecca, we were praying on Sunday for her, and that she would, you know, do well in her exams, and that she'd done all that, she'd put all the work in, and that God would bring to remembrance what she needed. She came top of the class.
Oh.
She came first.
Aww.
And she got 75%.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, is that God?
Yeah.
Yeah. Did he bring it back to her remembrance?
That's the faithfulness.
Indeed.
Yeah.
Oh,
but that's the faithfulness of God.
Yes.
You see.
Well.
But and I've always said this, and I'll never change, because this is my personal experience. When I was at university, when I was doing all my studies, I always put God first. I always put church first. I never missed church to study, did I? Never miss church to study, ever.
That's good, brilliant.
I haven't done bad on it, but that's one thing I would never do. Nobody told me not to do it. It's just one thing I couldn't get enough of God, so I weren't going to let college, university, whatever it was, stop me from getting all of God. What I would do, and I'll admit this, that I would, for my weekend, 6 weeks before my exams came up, I would spend the weekend studying. But remember, this is church that we had. We went Friday night to the youth meeting. Saturday night we had praise and worship service, didn't we? And testimony.
Yeah.
Sunday we had Sunday morning, Sunday school, and Sunday night service. And on top of that, we had a youth meeting afterwards. That's five meetings. Do you know something? I never missed any of them. But what I did when I got home from college, university, and on the weekend, all day Saturday I would study. I'd go to church Saturday night. I'd get up early, do some studying, go to church, come home, do a bit of studying. Go to church, come home, do a bit of studying. And that's what I did. And I did it intense. When it got to 6 weeks before exams, I went into this intense program. But prior to that, when I was at university and it wasn't coming up to exam time, when it got to Friday night and I'd finished at university, that was it. I came home from university, came back to my home, and went to church Friday night for youth meeting, went to church Sunday night, Saturday night for praise and worship meeting, went to church right through on all day Sunday. Never picked up my studies. And my father used to say to me, "You'll never pass your exams." He didn't see me studying. I used to, during the week, whilst I was away at university, in my accommodation where I stayed, I used to work every night while 11 o'clock at night, studying. So I spent all day at university. And when I say all day at university, I don't mean I went in, got my mark, and did a bit, and then cleared off. We started at 9 o'clock, and they didn't let us out of the place while 5 o'clock at night. And we had classes all the way through.
Five
days a week. And we had one afternoon which was given to us where we went to the library, and that was our prep time, and we'd to be, go in the library and get the books and do some digging and that. And so then when I came home, I had my tea at this house where I was living. You found time to eat. But then when I came home on an evening time with this lady I was staying with, it was then I had my tea, and then from 7 o'clock onwards I spent another 4 hours studying, writing reports and things for the college. So I had that for 5 days and four nights. So I used to think, well, when I get home at weekend, it's time for me to spend some time with my future wife and go to church and enjoy church. And so that's what I did. So when I hear people say, oh, I've got to miss church because I've got to get some studying done, I think, boo-ha. Because you ain't done enough in the first place during the week. You've been a lazy so-and-so. So don't give me an excuse of, I won't even accept it, because I've been there, I've done it, and I know what it's like.
But you put your work in, and then.
But I put my work in, and God does the rest. But it's Him first. Do your work, but put God first.
And He'll do the rest.
Never put God before, second to anything else. God does not come second to grace. God has to come first. And then everything else lines up.
See, you can I can understand why. I remember before thinking, it's understanding the reason why God has to come first. But He does for your life to work out. He does. It's the only way your life can work, by putting Him first.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Seek ye first the kingdom. But you've just got to put Him first, because it's...
You see, even before I went to university, I used to work at a company, and we went in at 8:30 in the morning, and they said, well, we need you to work late. And so we're having to work while 7:30 at night. Well, Wednesday night was prayer meeting, but you can miss a prayer meeting, can't you? Because prayer meetings are normally worst attended anyway. Not me. I used to drive past where I lived on my motorbike. I would ride past where I lived, not had my tea, and I would go to church to get in for the last 30 minutes. Otherwise I felt I'd missed something. And I did. I used to go to that old wooden hut in Bentley and get in and sit at back and just get into church, get into the last 30 minutes at prayer meeting. Why? I'd just driven past home. I'd got another 20 minutes, 30 minutes to drive back. I wanted God. I wanted to find out whether I was going to miss anything. I didn't want God turning up and me missing it. So I wanted to be there. And when people say, and as I said, that was Wednesday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and all day Sunday. We have 2 meetings a week, and people say, I was feeling tired, I just couldn't be bothered to come. Fine. I'll tell you something else. When you ask God to do something, He probably says, I'm feeling tired, I just can't be bothered to come. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Seeking God. Because I tell you what, without that you're going to die. Spiritually and physically.
Yeah. We need Him for His next breath, don't
we? Absolutely. Yeah. So that's how I lived as a teenager. I was a fanatic. I must have been a fanatic. I don't look bad on it. I'm still a fanatic.
You've done good.
I just wanted to be there. I wanted more of God. Couldn't get enough of God. And at the same time, God couldn't get enough of me.
And God rewards faithfulness.
God rewards faithfulness. I say about my life, the reason my life is like it is now, the way that we've lived over the years, is because of what we did previously in our faithfulness towards God. God is no man's debtor. Mm-mm. God will reward faithfulness and obedience. And sometimes faithfulness, there's a price to pay. And I mean, when I was at university, I used to miss Wednesday nights at prayer meeting. So I thought, when I get home on Friday, forget it, that's it. I've missed one meeting. I'm not going to miss any more. And that's how I lived. There is not a better way.
Amen.
And don't let circumstances and situations stand in your way. Gus, all right, you might make an excuse, but I tell you what, God sees through it. He sees the heartbeat. Sees the heartbeat. Praise God.
Amen.
Time has gone on, I don't know where it's all gone. But that's what you get when people start sharing and with one another.
Well, when you, because I've felt like I just don't want to give God missing out, and I don't want to put anything else first before Him. And when you see, when you do hear people say, "Oh, I'm tired," or "I can't be bothered," you know, you just it makes you sort of go, "Oh, I can't understand why."
No.
Why? They feel like that.
Well, the word says, "Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay." In other words, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't give somebody a false idea that you're coming.
Yeah.
Right? Because actually, God knows whether you're coming or not. Even when you said, "Yeah, I'll be there," God's thinking, "Yeah, you said yeah, but you meant no."
Yeah,
amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you all.